Good morning. I like a little more light in there. I can't see the faces. I like to speak to people, not to darkness. Ah. That's much better. Now I can see Sunny and Ramona. Wonderful couple. Very good. Well, welcome. If you're new here, we hope you have had a... We've given you a good welcome. If not, here it is now. Good morning.
Morning.
Good to see you all. We are going through a series on the Psalms. Psalms for all seasons. And through our life, we go through all kinds of situations, all kinds of seasons. And there is a psalm for you wherever you are at, whatever you are going through. And we can't cover everybody's situation this morning, so we're only going to cover one psalm. I'm going to invite Felix to come up. Felix Nitschke. Close.
Bearable.
Nitschke. Sorry, Nitschke. Right? You look at how you spell it, and then you'll see why I had problems.
There's a lot of consonants.
There is. Tell us a bit about yourself. Isn't that beautiful family? Oh, man. I really love his little boy, I tell you. He's just a little
He's
cherub.
Very determined and funny and pretty happy, actually.
Yeah.
Yeah, and he's proudly made or manufactured in Canada. Yeah. So my wife and I and Lila, my daughter, we came like basically on the day 4 years ago to Canada. And we enjoyed our lives here. Like, I think 2 months later, we found this church because we went to IKEA close by and we found it on Google Maps. Oh, there's church in Toronto, and we wanted a church in Toronto, so we came here and we got stuck here because you're so welcoming, like all of you, right? So it's been a very nice experience here and an experience that let us grow personally, but also in faith and... Mm-hmm. I think this is what we all need, and I in particular, I think, because I was raised in a non-Christian like family, and I met once this girl when I was 15. She's up there in the picture, and she was a Christian, and I thought, yeah, it's okay. Like, you can do what you want, and just leave me alone with it. And then, like, I fell really in love with her, and it was so nice a time with her. And she told me once, and I was shocked, you know what? I see no future with a man who, I mean, I was a boy, right? But in the future, I was going to be a man. So she told me, I see no future with a man who's not a Christian. And I said, shh. That's not so good for me. So what I learned from that, and I keep it very like short, those who seek the Lord, amen, the Lord will let you find him. So I was, because this shocking moment, I was really determined to learn more, and we discussed, and we're still discussing. I think this is never going to stop because I like to discuss and like go things through my head, and that's why I like it also that we're here and we learn more. The previous series here was particularly insightful for me and maybe for somebody else as well. And, okay, now I'm reading the psalm.
Okay.
Enough. Okay. So it's Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning, all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, In a rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you, but not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle. But it will not, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in the heart.
Amen. Thank you. A very interesting psalm. We title this, The Joy of Forgiveness. So this psalm is not talking about forgiving others. This is a psalm about being forgiven. Being forgiven. There's a lot of talk today that we need to forgive others, but this is not talking about that at all. This is talking about being forgiven. And to be forgiven implies you did something wrong. Right?
Yes.
If you didn't do anything wrong, you don't need to be forgiven. Forgiveness implies we have done something wrong. And in this, the way David the psalmist writes this psalm, he's not talking about just something on the surface. Because he reiterates things. He talks about being forgiven in three ways. And he talks about being forgiven of something, that something, which we call sin, is described in three different ways. He goes deep. But in today's society, and I'm not sure if this is just Western or if this is the whole globe, we don't like this word. And even we make light of it. I lived in Nova Scotia for a few years, and they have a saying out there. I don't know if anybody is from the East Coast. And that is, oh, what a sin. Actually, they're making light of sin without knowing it. Or, oh, that's a sin. It's just like, that's not very nice or something like that. They make light of it. Why do we in our present society have an aversion to talk about sin? Why? And I would say it's this. We have a basic, fundamental problem. And the problem is this. Who am I accountable to? Who am I accountable to? Am I accountable to God? Or am I accountable to myself? And I'm afraid our society has become godless. Therefore, oh, I'm just accountable to myself. So, hence, I get to determine what is sin and what is not sin. And so we have this thought, well, as long as it doesn't hurt others, it's okay. You know what that means? I'm accountable to me. I'm not accountable to God. I'm not accountable to anybody else. Which really means we are saying, I am God. I make the rules. Therefore, I determine what is sin. Well, let's come to this psalm. And let's have a look at this psalm to see what does this psalm say. Okay. David uses three different words for this matter of sin. He uses the word transgression. He uses the word sin. And he uses the word iniquity. He's covering the full scope of evil. What is transgression? Transgression is willful rebellion. Willful rebellion, choosing to disobey. It is deliberately and knowingly crossing the line. I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm doing it anyway. I know I shouldn't eat that donut, but I'm going to eat it anyway. I know that's maybe not a transgression, but you are crossing a line when you know you shouldn't eat it, right? But on a more serious note, it is violating God's authority, God's rule. That's transgression. What is sin? The meaning of sin is basically you have missed the mark. You've missed the mark. And it's not just deeds that we have done. It's also not doing things that we should have done. You may say, okay, Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments says, you shall not murder. I have not murdered, so I'm fine. But have you loved? That is the sin of omission. To murder is the sin of commission. To not love is the sin of omission. You have missed the mark both ways. What is the third word? The third word is iniquity. What is iniquity? Iniquity is perversion. Doing something crooked, perverting what is right, violating God's design, twisting things. Let me ask you, are we not all tempted in March and April to twist our tax returns? What can I get away with? I don't know if we have anybody here who works for Revenue Canada Taxation, but anyway. How can I get around this or do something a little crooked? Iniquity. And what does David the psalmist say? You know what? This psalm begins, you say, boy, Dell, you're starting off really negative. Actually, what David is starting off with, he says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man, which also means happy. Happy, joyful is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. So he does these three sums. He does three things. First of all, he talks about these three evils: transgression, sin, iniquity. Then he uses three words to describe forgiveness. Amazing. It's not pairs. This is triplets, right? So he says, concerning transgressions, I am forgiven. What does forgiven mean? Forgiven means they've been lifted off of me. I'm no longer weighed down by my transgressions. That weight is lifted off. Concerning my sins, they're covered. Now, this is not maybe what you think covered. Covered in this sense means never to be seen again. Not hiding. Well, no, not hiding, but never to be seen again. Can't see them. And what about iniquities? Iniquities, they are not counted against me. Which, what does that mean? That means that sin has been removed from the record. Can't be found. This is why the psalmist starts off this psalm so happy, so joyful. My transgressions, my willful rebellion, the weight of that has been removed. My sins cannot be seen. My iniquities, there's no record. As if it didn't happen. No wonder he's happy. No wonder he's happy. Forgiveness. He's experiencing a forgiveness. Let's face it. This is a forgiveness that only God can give. God's forgiveness is different than our forgiveness. We can and we should and we must forgive people. Bible says clearly, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. So we must forgive. But when God forgives, I think we have a verse here, Jeremiah 31. No longer, this was God's promise of the new covenant. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Then he says at the end, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. No more remembrance. As human beings, we are required to forgive, but God doesn't say you have to forget completely. We don't have that capacity because we're not God. But when God forgives, he does not remember. So, if you're a person who has confessed a sin to God 20 years ago, and today you remember that sin because you're not God, you still remember what you did, and you confess again, God will say, what are you talking about? I don't understand. I don't remember any such thing. That's God's forgiveness. Amazing, right? Then Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. He's trying to describe this thing, remove from us that they will never come back together again. East does not meet west. I mean, maybe in people it does, but it doesn't in directions. God forgets, God removes, and God does not keep a record. He's not that he lost the record. No, he erased the record. But this psalm is also really, really interesting. And that's why I really like this psalm. He starts off with these three things. But then he goes and the psalmist gives us a little testimony. He gives us a testimony of what happened to himself before he confessed. So we could call this life before confession. And he gives a very detailed description. What does he say? He says, verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Just by the way, most scholars believe that Selah is not necessarily to be read, but to be done. What does it mean? It means stop, consider, meditate on what was just written. So when Felix read this morning, you noticed he didn't use a word, but he stopped. means stop. Think about it. Think about what was just read, sung, whatever. You could say it's a musical term. Pause. Stop. So when you're reading through the Psalms, one psalm a day, and you come to this, that's kind of your stop. What did you just read? Okay, I got to read it again. That's what it means. You forgot what you read, or you were dreaming when you were reading. Stop. Go back. Think about it again. What was this sense that the psalmist had? He had a heavy sense of guilt, which produced in him a groaning. What honest person, genuine person, can say, I have never felt guilty? If you have never felt guilty, woe is you. Guilt, the feeling of guilt, is a healthy sign. When you no longer have a sense of guilt, you're in big, big trouble. But the question is, what do you do about guilt? What do we do about guilt? Some years ago, I was taking a course on counseling, and we were told to watch some videos. I watched this one video, the mock counseling sessions. This woman comes to the counselor for counseling because she has a sense of guilt because she's living a sexually immoral life. So what does a counselor do? Make her not feel guilty about living a sexually immoral life. Oh, you shouldn't. You just live how you like. It's okay. Your sense of guilt is self-imposed. Baloney. No, that's God created. The sense of guilt. And so why does he say in these verses, your hand was heavy upon me. Why do we have the sense of guilt? Why even that sense of guilt has this thought of God's hand is heavy on me, pressing me, weighing down on me? It's God's way of saying, hey, confess. I'm ready to forgive you, but you got to confess. The longer we refuse to confess sin, the greater the guilt. And then possibly because of guilt, because of the feeling of guilt weighing down on us, it can produce even physical illness. Now, I'm not saying that all illness is caused by guilt. Understand me correctly. But sometimes when a person is under guilt of sin, the result is physically they are affected. We are a whole being. We're one person. Physically, psychologically, spiritually, we're one person. When spiritually we are not well, psychologically we are not well. When psychologically we are not well, frequently we become physically unwell. We are one person. You're anxious about something, you don't sleep well, right? It affects you. Even, believe it or not then, even physically affects psychologically. You eat too much sugar, eventually it affects your body and it affects your soul. And when your soul is affected, sometimes even spiritually we're affected. We are one person. We're so intertwined with one another. We're a complicated being. So we have a quote here from Tremper Longman says, "Not all suffering is a result of sin, nor does sin necessarily lead immediately to suffering. However, that does not mean that sin never leads to suffering, and in the case of the psalmist, it apparently did. He's aware that his suffering had a divine origin. Your hand was heavy on me." We have another quote from the Jewish Study Bible that says, "The psalmist's silence means his not confessing his sin brought on illness. Acknowledgement of sin brought healing and forgiveness." So what's interesting in this psalm, verse 3 and 4 are describing his experience pre-confession and forgiveness. He starts off with, "This is how I feel," but this is the 3 and 4. "This is how I felt before, the way I feel now." What's the turning point? The turning point is verse 5. Now, the ESV doesn't have this, but the Holman Bible, I really like it. It starts this verse, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you." Then, when? Okay, after this period of time of non-confession, of carrying around this load of guilt, and eventually I couldn't take it any longer, so then I acknowledged my sin to you. Notice he uses 3 words again. "I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Stop. Think about that. He does something thoroughly, not haphazardly. "I acknowledge my sin." In other words, yes, I admit, I confess, I am a sinner. I did not cover my iniquity. I did not hide from my iniquity. I did not pretend it's not there. But I said, now look at this. Isn't this interesting? He didn't say, "I thought I will confess my sin." He said, "I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." What's my point? My point is, when you confess, say it. Say it. Verbally. Out loud to the Lord. Don't hide it. You know, some of you may be aware of the 12-step program designed for Alcoholics Anonymous. What's the number one premise of that whole thing? Acknowledge I am a sinner. So it kind of goes like this. Hello. I didn't do this at the beginning of the meeting. I'm doing it now. Hello. My name is Del, and I am a sinner. I know if I started that way this morning, it wouldn't quite work. Now it works. Hello. Good morning. My name is Del, and I am a sinner. I acknowledge. But I would say this. It's a little bit more than that. When we confess our sin, it's not just saying, "Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner." No, it's more specific. We need to be specific with our transgressions, with our sins, and with our iniquities. We need to be specific. And I said like this, I appreciate this word, for I forget from who said this, but the point is this: public sins should be confessed publicly. Private sins should be confessed privately. You don't want to commit a sin by confessing a sin. What I mean by that is, if I, let's say I say, "Steve, I've been thinking real bad things about you. Well, I've just now created a bigger problem. Steve's going to go home and think, what did he think about me? Prior to that, he didn't have any thought. You see what I'm saying? But our confession to the Lord needs to be specific. And if it needs to be your spouse, it also needs to be specific. Honey, I'm sorry I spoke to you that way. That tone of voice was totally uncalled for. I'm sorry. We do the same with the Lord. Confess our sins verbally and specifically. We have another quote here from Rick. When we confess our sins to God, we agree that we have rebelled against his authority. We agree that we have missed the mark or standard set for our lives. We agree that something twisted in us needs straightening out. We agree with God. We need help. Until you admit you need help, you can't get help. Until you admit and agree you're a sinner and need forgiveness, you cannot get forgiveness. We have another quote from the same fellow. Guilt is like that huge block of ice kept in a dark, cold place. It remains hard, but brought into the light, identified, and confessed, it begins to melt and soon is gone. I like this picture. Think about this picture. What is sin? Sin is this block of ice in the dark and the cold. When I confess, I bring it to the light and the heat and the sun shine on it, and eventually it melts and is gone. And free is the soul that no longer is frozen by unaddressed guilt. Are you frozen by unaddressed guilt? Come to the light. Or as a song we sang, come to the altar. Come to God. So then, let me keep going here quickly. The writer gives some more advice. He says, verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. What is he saying here? He says, let's keep going. Verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye. Be not like a horse or a mule. Don't be stubborn. Don't be resisting. Which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. The psalmist is saying, listen, that was me. I wouldn't confess. I resisted confession. I was holding out. I'm pulling back. I'm resisting. Don't be as stubborn as a mule. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Don't wait until you're forced. Don't wait until guilt gets you down so much that you've lost your psychological well-being and you've lost your physical well-being. Don't wait. Keep short accounts. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's interesting what the previous verse says. If you say you have no sin, what? You deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. What is John saying? Yes, he's writing to believers, by the way. We all have sin and we keep sinning, but we need to confess, to experience forgiveness, to experience cleansing. So, my last point is this. Why do we need to confess, and why do we need forgiveness? Confession and forgiveness restores our relationship with God. Sin, transgression, iniquity. These three aspects of evil produce a wall, a barrier between us and God. God wants to forgive. His part is not a problem. Our part is we're resisting confession. God wants to forgive. That's not a problem on God's side. Problem is our side. We need to confess to get rid of that wall. I think we have one last quote here we want to put up. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. It drives a wedge in our relationship with our Maker. And that barrier will remain until we deal with it. Learn. We all need to learn. We all need to learn to recognize sin. Call it what it is. Name it. Confess it. Realize that it's all these three things. It's a transgression. It's a sin. It's an iniquity. But God's salvation and our confession bring us forgiveness, covering it, wiping it away not to be seen, and the account of it is erased.